I am on now, right? Oh, okay, good. I walk up on the stage and nobody moves, and I go, did I just mess things up? Anyway, what a start. When we moved to Austria in 1988, the only radio stations were government radio stations, and they had one radio station called Station 3. Station 3 was the pop station. I think they had like 15 songs on their playlist, and that was about it. So if you listen to it for any length of time, or if you listen to it, you know, day after day after day, you'd always hear the same songs. And the unfortunate part about that was that groups like Backstreet Boys got permanently stuck in my head. And repetition has a way of doing that. And what we're talking about today is talking about loving each other, which we hear a lot in church, and you know, we sang about it, and everybody go, yeah, what's new? Tell me something new. And I think there's a reason for it. Now, let me start us with the beginning of that section in Colossians, which is Colossians chapter 12, verse 14. And if you've Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, if you've been working on memorizing this, this is your chance to kind of do it with me. If not, simply listen. It says this, it says, put on then as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have with each other. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And when I looked at that, I thought, well, is this just like piling on? Because, you know, we're already talking about being kind and compassionate and gentle and patient and humble and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about forgiving and, you know, isn't that loving enough? And then Paul's got to add this thing, and above them all, put on love. The fact of the matter is, I believe, sometimes we can do all those things, but it doesn't come from the motivation of love. Sometimes we'll be kind and compassionate to other people because I'm going to say some direct things here. Sometimes we will be kind and compassionate because we think we're better than them. And somehow they need our pity. Sometimes we do it out of guilt. Sometimes we do it to look good. There's a wide variety of motivations for this kind of behavior. And Paul writes, but put on love, and he uses the word agape, which is an unconditional love, because this is what's going to bind everything together, not only in me, but with the other people around me. If we're all being motivated by love and we're all living out these character qualities because we know that we are chosen, we are holy, and we are dearly loved, it's going to have an impact. And so I started thinking about that a little bit, and I also started thinking about the people that I have a hard time loving, and we all have them, whether we're willing to admit it or not. We just do. And I thought, how do you do that? I mean, how do you gin up love? And I think the first thing we have to understand is, at least looking biblically, yes, there is a feelings component to love, but quite frankly, when the Bible describes love, it isn't describing a feeling. It's describing choices. Ever been to a wedding where they read 1 Corinthians 13? They call it the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it goes on and on and on. And you look at that and you go, all these things, these really aren't emotions at all. These are choices that I make in the lives of other people. So let me give you a definition of love, and then we're going to talk about some things that might help us, because I would guess I'm not the only person in the room who sometimes has a really hard time loving people. Not so much loving people. I think we can all say that. Yeah, we love people. But loving persons. Definition of love, if you want one. Love is the choice to do everything I can to give another person the best that they can receive. Love is the choice to do everything I can to give another person the best that they can receive. It's for their good, okay? Now, how do we do that? I mean, how do we get about doing that? And I just want to bring into some scripture. We're actually going to start back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where it says this, very simple. We love because he first loved us. It starts with God's love for us. We don't love people to impress God. He already loves us. And it's important for us to hang on to that. We can say, well, I don't feel like God loves me today. One of our students at the school I teach at, and by the way, if you're new here, I teach at a school for Native Americans. She made a comment. She said, yeah, back in the day before I became a believer, I was convinced that God loved everybody but me. I don't think she's the only person to have felt that way. So how do you know? Well, Scripture helps us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice it uses that word in there, demonstrates, shows us. God shows us that he loves us by the fact that Jesus actually went to the cross and died for us. And that's why I love that they've chosen to keep this cross from Easter up here, because all we need to do to know if God loves us or not is to look at the cross and look at what Jesus did for us at the cross, how he took the penalty for our sins. And we talked about that last week when we talked about when I'm forgiving somebody who has injured me, the punishment for that injury has already occurred because it occurred at the cross. And so I start there with the fact that God loves me, and there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. And that's one of those things we need to keep on repeating, because the world is going to scream at us differently. And just keep on remembering that, okay? So it's important that we understand that God loves us. The second thing about God's love for us, Hebrews 13:5 says this. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He loves us enough to always stay with us. Good times, bad times, medium times, God is always with us. And sometimes we forget that. We just do. I had an experience. I don't know, probably none of you have ever had the experience, but when I was a little kid, I was afraid of our basement, okay? Now, there was one of those old clunky furnaces down there that made a lot of noise. Other people are laughing and talking to each other, going, oh, you must have been afraid. You must have had a bad basement, too, you know. But anyway, and it was really dark down there. And I remember I was fussing about it. My father, in a desire to teach me not to be afraid of the basement, made me go down there with all the lights out and touch the opposite wall. Oh, man, that's terrible. But he told me I had to do it, and so I did it. It was awful. I mean, I'm walking through the dark down there. What is that? What is that? What is that? And I got to the other side, and I touched the wall, and I immediately heard my father's voice say, good job. He was with me all the time in that basement, and I discovered that maybe basements aren't so scary after all. Why? Now, if he had just sent me down there on my own, there's a good chance something could have happened down there while I was down there that would have, like, ruined me for life, you know, and I would have made sure we buy a slab house. We do not get a house with a basement. But he was with me, and there will be times when God will call us to go through things, and it feels scary, and it feels threatening, and it feels hard, but in reality, he isn't leaving us. He's a good father, and he's always with us. Hebrews 13:5 says that. But that brings us to a third thing that we really need to understand, is that sometimes when we are going through difficult times, it's our loving Father who is teaching us lessons and, for lack of a better term, disciplining us. Hebrews 12:6, God disciplines those whom he loves. And he does this to teach us. If you want to look at it this way, discipline is not punishment. Punishment has to do with what was done and bringing justice to it. Discipline has to do with what's going to happen. And sometimes God will choose us to take us through difficult things, not necessarily because we deserve it, but because he will use that difficult thing to teach us out of his love to make us more like Jesus. One of the things Sharon and I had to go through that actually brought us back from Austria was a child who developed anorexia, which is a scary, crazy thing. At the time, the survival rate for cancer was higher than the survival rate for anorexia. We almost lost him. We did. It was terrible. People say, well, would you want to go through that again? And my response is, no, I don't. But you know what? God used that. And we discovered something, is that when we meet other families who have a child that is struggling with anorexia, nobody needs to coach us about what to say. We just know. And this is a ministry that God has given Sharon and me to be involved with families like that. So I will just say this to you. If you're a parent here and you've got a child struggling with anorexia, you've got at least one couple in the room who knows what you're going through. I'll just tell you that right now. But that came out of God's love. And by the way, our son is doing great now. He's as buff can be, and trying to be a Hollywood actor. So, you know. Anyway. God loves us. He proved it at the cross. He never leaves us. And he will even take us through things that will disciple us to make us more like his son, Jesus. And it's good for us to remember that, because out of that relationship flows love for other people. Because you know what? I know who I am. Your opinion of me is not going to determine who I am. My past experiences and circumstances do not determine who I am. Who I am is determined by the love of my Father in heaven, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Now, Satan will lie to us and try to get us to believe that it's circumstances and people and that kind of stuff, and even our performance that determines who we are. But that's not the case. It's not the case. We are chosen. We are holy. We are dearly loved. We are God's children. And because of that, I'm coming from a place of security and stability, and I can reach out to people that are difficult. And that brings us to the second thing. It's important for us to view people the way God views them. In fact, there is a verse in There it is, 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. It says this. It says, from now on, therefore, I'm going to start earlier. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. It's kind of what we sang about. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then it says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. New International Version says, we regard no one from a human point of view. We regard them from a spiritual point of view. We ask God through his Holy Spirit to help us see them the way he sees them. And then we allow the love of God to flow into that. Now, what do we see when we look at other people? Number one, we see people who are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. God created them in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And we've got to understand that every single person we look at was created in the image of God. Sometimes so much has happened, it's hard to see that image, but it's there. It's there. And we need to remember that. The second thing we need to understand is if they are a believer, if they put their trust in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation, and the Holy Spirit does live inside of them. That's why I get excited about some of these church meetings, even though I'm not a big meeting guy, but I love them because I'm realizing I'm sitting around a table and everybody in the room has got the Holy Spirit in them. Who knows what's going to happen here? This could be fun. You ever think that way? Whoa, we got a room. I don't know how many people in this room right now. We got a room. Most of these people in this room are filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa, this is going to be great. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? It's important for us to remember that. But there's another thing we need to remember. For those who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, the Bible says they're blind. It says the God of this age has blinded them. Now, here's the deal. If you go someplace and you see a blind guy walking down the road, they got a cane or something like that. It's obvious they can't see. And they trip over something or turn the wrong way. Do you go up and yell at them and tell them what's wrong with them? And why can't you walk straight? For the most part, no. We do what we can to help them find the right way. Because they're blind. And we need to understand that for a lot of the people we know that don't know the Lord, it's not that they're trying to be bad. It's not that they're trying to be rebellious. They're just blind. And they need help. And to approach it that way, it totally changes how we interact with each other. We view it that way. Maybe that'd help with road rage. Somebody cuts you off. Oh, they're blind. Okay. That was sick humor. Anyway, there's one other thing we need to understand is that Romans 8:29 says, God has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Notice that, be conformed. It's a process that takes place. And we need to remember, and this helps us love each other, that we're in process. Some are further down the road than others, but we're all in process. We're all moving towards becoming more like Jesus, but we got a ways to go. And sometimes our expectations are just ridiculous. I've had people tell me, I'm not going to go to a church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But then I try to ask them, do you also not go to a hospital because it's full of sick people? The point is that we're all learning and we're all growing. And sometimes we put expectations on other people, especially if they're believers, that we just need to let go of those expectations and just love them and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. And then sit back and just be amazed as you watch amazing things happen. Like I mentioned, I teach at a Native American school. I have the privilege of watching God in this process. It isn't always easy. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 5 steps back. But you know what? We're seeing growth. We're seeing people change and become more like Jesus. But we just got to give them space, and we got to give them patience, and we got to love them. And I maintain that works not only in a Native American school, but I think it works everywhere. And maybe part of loving people is simply lightening up a bit in terms of our expectations and just watching God work. I think this is also true in families, because sometimes we come into our families and we have all these expectations of how the other people should behave so that we get what we want. And Jesus just calls us to love them. I've mentioned this before, but I just talked to him this last week on the phone, so I'm going to mention it again. I got this friend, and he's a really good friend. He's known the Lord for a long time, and he says, the longer I do this, the simpler it gets. He says, it doesn't get easier, but it gets simpler. All I got to do is love God and love people. So that's pretty good, which means he's only got 2 rules in his life, which is 1 more rule than they had in the Garden of Eden, but still just 2 rules. And that brings us to the third thing, which is in Matthew 7. This is one we learn a lot in Sunday school, for those of you that have been to Sunday school, where it says this. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus did, he just summed up the entire Old Testament, because the Old Testament was called the Law and the Prophets back then. And he sums it all up by saying, yeah, you want to do what the Old Testament does? Do to other people what you want them to do to you. So the question becomes, what do you want other people to do to you? And I can't answer that because everybody's a little bit different. But most people I know do not want other people to judge them, to criticize them, to tear them down, to call them names, that type of stuff. What do we want? We want to be listened to, don't we? James 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We want the people around us to be filled with the Spirit. And Luke 4:16, Jesus went out being filled with the Spirit. And it says that he, in the next verse, in 17, he went to the various synagogues in the various towns. In other words, he didn't expect people to come to him, which is what rabbis normally did back then. They would live in a house, and the people would come to them, and then they would impart their wisdom, and then everybody would leave, and they'd have lunch. And Jesus didn't do that. He went to where the people were. And I think there's a good lesson for us in that. That there will be people in our lives who desperately need someone to reach out to them and simply love them. But most people don't come to you and say, hey, I need to be loved. Would you love me? They wait. But if we take the initiative, we're doing basically what Jesus did. And then one other thing that gets talked about. I'm so glad that Matthew brought this up about this coming Saturday. There's going to be a prayer day. I would encourage you to take advantage of that. But Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 5:44, he said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And this is just a really direct question that we all have to answer. How am I doing in that regard? How am I doing in praying for the people I don't like? And if I'm praying for them when I don't like them, am I praying for them that God will change them and make them more likable? Or am I simply praying for them that God would meet them and God would minister to them and they would experience God's love? Because those are the things that truly make a difference. Like, one of the best things that we can do when it comes to loving other people is to commit ourselves to pray for them. You say, what do I pray for them besides make them nice? Well, I got one on that too. It's from Colossians, believe it or not. Let me find it here. Paul starts a lot of his letters by telling people what he's praying for them. I don't think he was doing that to manipulate them. I think he just did it because he wanted them to know how important this was, maybe as a model. Colossians is in here. New Testament, right? Yeah. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul prays for these people. This might be a really good model. And I believe parents that are in the room, grandparents that are in the room, this is a great model for you to pray for your kids and for your grandkids. Just listen to what Paul says, starting with verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Those are some pretty powerful things to pray. I'm praying that they'll be filled with God's will, that they'll understand it spiritually. I'm praying that they will live a life that is worthy of the Lord, that they will bear fruit in the good works that they do, that they will please God in every way, and that they will grow in the knowledge of him. That's a pretty good thing to pray for just about everybody. And I want to invite you to do something this week. Pick a person, any person, I don't care who it is. Maybe ask God, who do you want me to pray for? And pray this prayer for them. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 and 11. And simply pray for them. And I would encourage you not to pray for them to hopefully manipulate them into becoming more likable. Maybe pray for them simply because I love them. And I want the best for them. That might be a good project. And we get a reminder right now as we celebrate communion together of how much Jesus has done for us. And I want to let you know about some of the logistics and then invite Amy to come up and lead us. We practice communion here. It's open to anyone who's put their trust in Jesus Christ. You'll notice that there are tables up front here. And we invite you, if you can, to leave your seat and simply come to one of the tables. You take your pick. We do ask that you come up that aisle, and then go back to your seat on the outside aisles or the inside aisle so that we don't end up with a traffic jam. And this is an opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us. A couple of other things you just need to know. If you really can't get out of your seat and that's really okay, just raise your hand. And one of the ushers will bring you the elements to you. The elements themselves, it is gluten-free bread, and it is grape juice. This is not alcoholic. And we just want to make sure that everyone can take part who would desire to take part. So this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray with you. And then, Amy, I'll turn it over to you. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we need help loving each other. We just do. We find it so easy to be selfish and unloving. Help us to remember, Father, how much you love us. Help us to see each other in the light of your truth and your word and see each other the way you've made us to be. And help us to treat each other in the way that we want to be treated. Help us to be known as people, above all else, that we love each other. Because your word says that this is how people will know we're disciples, when we love each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.